Well, good morning again, everybody. That was a confronting passage, wasn't it? Thank you for reading it for us, Graham. Moses telling Israel that when they invade the land of Canaan, they must wipe out all the current inhabitants and show no mercy. Invasion. Invasion is not a pretty topic. We watch on at the moment in the news and we see the Russian forces continuing their invasion in Ukraine, and people are dying, kicked out of their homes and out of their cities, and there's just violence, senseless violence. We've heard on the news recently about the war crimes committed by some Australian forces during the invasion of Afghanistan, and it's terrible. And we see the long, lingering shadow that came with the English invasion in Australia. It still casts a long shadow and effect over Indigenous Australians today. So why would God, through Moses, tell Israel to invade the land of Canaan? Why? What's going on? Well, welcome to church, everyone. If you're new or visiting with us today, I'm so glad that you're here. You've joined us on a day when we're working through a difficult passage in the Bible, a part of the Bible that pushes us deeper into understanding the good news of Jesus Christ. We're making our way through the book of Deuteronomy, which contains a series of sermons from Moses to the nation of Israel, who are poised on the edge of the promised land, ready to invade, ready to take it. And the first sermon in Deuteronomy, from chapters 1 to 4, Moses called on Israel to not make the same mistakes that their parents made. They need to listen to God if they want to live. They need to listen to God. And in the second sermon, which goes from chapter 5 all the way through to chapter 26, and we're looking at a part of that today, Moses calls Israel to live as God's holy people. They have been rescued by the Lord. Now they need to live as the holy people of the Lord. And so today, in chapters 7 through till 9, Moses explains why God is giving the land of Canaan to Israel. And it's not because they deserve it. It comes because of God's justice and God's grace. You see, both Israel and the nations who currently inhabited the land of Canaan deserved God's judgment. Neither party deserved the land, but God chose one group of people to save and to bless. So we're going to look at this passage across chapters 7 through till 9. We're going to look at it under three headings: God's justice in action, God's grace in action, and what it means to live under the mercy of God. So how about I pray as we come to this passage today? Lord God and Heavenly Father, we pray that this morning you will open our ears and open our hearts to hear what you have to say. Give us real insight to know the grace that you've shown in the glory of Jesus. And we pray that you will transform us to be more like him. Please give me wise and helpful words and help us all to hear what you're saying to us today. Amen. All right, firstly, this invasion of the land of Canaan is God's justice in action. I think one of the real difficulties we have when we come to a passage like this, particularly on invasion, is that we tend to picture the original inhabitants as just sitting at home, an innocent party, minding their own business, and then an aggressor, Israel in this case, a violent aggressor comes in and takes what they want. And I get it, I think that's our natural response. We like to see an innocent victim and a brutal enemy. We like to have a goodie and a baddie. That's kind of what comes naturally to us. But this isn't how God sees the world. And it's not how God saw the situation in the promised land. And one of the important things that we do as we read the Bible is to let the Bible shape our view of the world, and not to bring our own ideas to shape the accounts that we read. We need to see things God's way. And when God looked at the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, God saw people deserving of judgment. We get our first hint of that actually back in Genesis when God speaks to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God made promises to Abraham. And we keep coming back to this because this is the foundation for the book of Deuteronomy. God made promises to Abraham to give him and his family this land. The land of Canaan would be his. It would belong to his family. And God also promised that he would make a great nation from Abraham's family. He promised to bless Abraham's family, and he promised to bless the whole world through Abraham's family. And then down in chapter 15, God restates some of these promises, and in fact, he makes a covenant with Abraham that God would give this land to Abraham's descendants. It wouldn't go to Abraham, but to the descendants. And in chapter 15, verse 13, we read this. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there." And down to verse 16. "In the fourth generation your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." Abraham's descendants would be strangers in Egypt for 400 years, but then would return to this very point where God was making the promise to Canaan. And God says that he's waiting these 400 years before giving Abraham's descendants this land because the sin of the Amorites who currently live there has not yet reached its peak. The Amorites were one of the nations living in the land of Canaan. And God says that their wickedness was growing and growing, and that in 400 years they would face the consequences of their wickedness. Now, this is a real statement of judgment, isn't it? God promising a judgment on the people. But it's also a statement of God's mercy. Because instead of immediately wiping them out right here and right now, as God could have done, he gave them 400 years to make a change. The Amorites had a chance to repent and be saved, just like the Assyrians in Nineveh did at the time of Job. Time of Jonah. Jonah, the fish, and going to Nineveh. God was actually being merciful to the Amorites. They had a chance, but it appears they didn't make good use of their time. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 9, towards the end of our passage this morning, chapter 9 verses 4 and 5, God explains to Israel through Moses that he is not kicking out the current inhabitants of the land and giving that land to Israel because Israel are worthy, but he's doing that because he is judging the nations like the Amorites. He's kicking them out because of their wickedness. Have a look there. Keep your Bibles open to Deuteronomy. We're going to be flicking through our three chapters today. Have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verses 4 and 5. Moses says, "No, it's on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It's not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going to take possession of the land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations. The Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it's because of the wickedness of these nations, God is actually going to drive them out of the land. God has seen these nations. He knows these nations. His anger has been kindled by their sin, by their violence, including all the way through to child sacrifice. They were an abomination to him. They were his enemies, and now he's going to deal with them in his justice. They're going to be destroyed. And I think when we hear that, our first instinct can be to feel that this is unfair. Unfair that Israel will go in and destroy these people. It feels unfair, maybe even unjust. But it's precisely because God is just that this is going to happen. His holiness and his justice require that God punishes sin and wickedness. He doesn't overlook it and let it slide. And we get it. I think we feel this when we want to see justice in the world. We hate when we see injustice. We hate when we see wickedness and violence going unpunished. We want God to do something about it. Well, be careful what you wish for, because this is exactly what God is doing here. God is not going to let their sin slide. He's going to punish it. In fact, actually, the fate of the Amorites and all of the other nations there, that is the same fate for everyone who rejects God, for everyone who doesn't repent. What's happening with the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, that is an illustration of what God will do to all of humanity who don't turn to him and repent. And the Bible's really clear on this. Everyone stands in the place of the Amorites. Everyone stands guilty before a holy and just God. We see this really clearly through the New Testament, don't we? Especially through the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it's coming up on the screen, Paul says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." See, that's the natural state of every single human. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we read, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." This is global. Everyone, everywhere, rejecting the lordship of God. And in rejecting the lordship of God, it's impossible to be righteous. In living a life ignoring God, it's impossible to be moral. And everyone stands in their natural state guilty before God, and God will punish the guilty, just like he will do for the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Jebusites. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, we read that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. You see, there might be 3,500 years between us and Israel's conquest of Canaan, but humans are still the same. We're the same. We have the same sin. The same rejection of God comes naturally to us. We stand still guilty before the same holy God. These nations of Canaan and us, we're the same. Everyone bears God's judgment and justice. These nations were going to get judged visibly. It would be a very visible sign. But the same fate awaits everyone who rejects God. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, "People are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment." In God's sight, every man, woman, and child deserves judgment. And none of the people of Canaan deserved the promised land. And so God enacted his judgment on them. And we see this through the rest of Israel's history. Through the Bible, God uses Israel to judge the wicked nations around them. And then when Israel reject God, God uses the other nations to judge Israel as a tool for his justice. Now, I've got to be really careful here to point out something. When we look at Israel's invasion of the land of Canaan, we can't draw any conclusions with other invasions that we see or know of today. Israel were commanded by God to exercise God's judgment in a very visible way on these nations. The same cannot be said for what we see in Ukraine or Australia or anywhere else. These are acts of sin through sinful people against sinful people. This is not visible acts of God's judgment. We know it is in Israel's case because God tells us, but we don't know the mind of God and how he works in all these other situations. But we do know one thing, that God's judgment will come on every nation one day. And so the invasion of Canaan, this was God's justice in action. But it was also God's grace in action. That's the second point. God's grace in action. Because Israel, they didn't deserve the land either. In fact, Moses points out really clearly through the three chapters, through chapter 7, 8, and 9, that Israel had no business getting this land. They didn't deserve it. They couldn't earn it. Firstly, in chapter 7, we see that Israel are not great. In chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, Moses says, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, because you were the fewest of all peoples. It was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." You see, Israel were not great. They were a small, insignificant, slave-bound nation, but God, in his grace, chose them. And he chose them to be his precious possession, his precious people, not because they were great, but simply because he chose to love them. And secondly, Moses points out that Israel, they don't deserve the land. They're not strong. They could never even muster the strength to go in and take it. In chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, he gives them this warning. He says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and decrees I'm giving you today." And then down to verse 18, he says, "You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it was he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, as it is today." Is that Israel have no right to think that they have earned this land, that it was the strength of their own power or their own greatness or their own might that have won them this land or have built the wealth that they attained. They didn't. They weren't strong. They were a ragtag bunch of people living in slavery. They wandered the wilderness for 40 years. It was God's strength that gives them this land. It was God's strength that gives them fields and houses and cities. They were not great and they were not strong. But also, most importantly, they were not righteous. Chapter 9. Verse 5 and 6, Moses says, "It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations. The Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. Moses makes it really clear that they were no more moral and no more righteous than the Amorites and others who lived in this land. They didn't deserve it. They shouldn't have it. In fact, from the rest of chapter 9, Moses outlines it's like their greatest hits of their failures and sin against God. In chapter 9, verse 7, he reminds them of the golden calf incident where they had been at Mount Sinai 40 days earlier. God had said, "Don't make idols." And it only took them a few weeks. And they made these calves, these idols to worship the Lord and dance around these. They were rebellious. They were rat bags. In the rest of chapter 9, he reminds them of these other incident after incident where Israel rebelled against the Lord and God said, "I'm going to wipe you off the face of the planet." In chapter 9, verse 24, Moses says, "You have been rebellious against the Lord ever since I've known you." What a great character summary that is. It is only by the grace of God that Israel have not suffered the same fate as the nations of Canaan. It is only by God's grace. It is God's grace in action. If they got what they deserved, they would have died on the road in the wilderness. But God chose to show them mercy. God chose to give them a land to live in. God chose to bless them. They didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. It was entirely an act of God's grace. Because God, our God, is gracious, isn't he? And this right here is the story of the whole Bible. God does not always give people what they deserve. And we have to be thankful for that. Because in fact, God chooses sometimes to show mercy on people who deserve judgment. And if we are here today as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we are living under the mercy of God, just like Israel. This is the final point. We're living under the mercy of God. Because we've seen how neither Israel nor the nations deserved God's blessing. Both instead deserved God's judgment. And the Bible tells us that this is true of every single person sitting here today. And every single person sitting outside of here today. Everyone should stand with the Amorites facing the judgment of God, but in his grace and mercy, God offers to forgive us. He offers to wipe away our guilt and our sin and everything that we've done and to make us clean. That was the beautiful thing that we saw through time and time again through the book of Hebrews. The sacrifice of Jesus makes us clean. We're not any more moral than anyone else. We're not any more righteous than anyone else. We have no cause to be proud, no cause to feel that we're better than any other person. It is only by God's grace that he has washed us by the blood of Jesus. We see this so clearly in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, 1 to 5, that was read out for us, Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That was us. But see the next verse, verse 4, one of those beautiful verses in the Bible. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace we've been saved. We haven't done anything to deserve it. There's nothing in us that is good or moral. We're not wiser than the people who are out there. We're not more moral than the people out there. We were helpless and dead. But God, isn't he gracious? He chose to save us when we were unable to save ourselves. Did you know that heaven will be full of people who don't deserve to be there? That's it. The only people who go there are people who don't deserve to be there. Isn't that good news? There's no place for pride in the Christian. There's no place for feeling that we are superior or better or more accomplished or more righteous or anything. It is only by the grace of God that we stand. And in God's grace, he gave Israel the land of Canaan at that point. And you know what? God was actually in that moment keeping his promise to Abraham so that he could show grace to the rest of the world, because Abraham's family grew to become the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel is where the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world was born. It's only through God's act of grace in promising this to Abraham and then in giving the land of Canaan to Israel that God's grace has been shown to the rest of the world. Because we get to know the Lord Jesus, who came from the line of Abraham, who lived in the land of Canaan. He came preaching of the kingdom of God. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to show mercy to people who deserved no mercy. He came to heal the sick and bring salvation to people who deserved judgment. And if we are in Christ, if we are living in Christ and trusting Christ and holding on to Jesus Christ, then we too are living under the mercy of God. That's what we see in Deuteronomy chapters 7, 8, and 9. God's justice shown in the invasion of Canaan, but also God's mercy and grace shown in the invasion of Canaan. And that leads to us living under the mercy of God. Let's pray in thanks to a gracious God. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we are astonished at the grace you have shown us. We were not worthy, but you have been kind and merciful and gracious. Help us to remember that all of this comes from you. Help us not to sit comfortably and feel that it's our power or our strength or our morality or our righteousness that have achieved this. It's only by the work of Jesus. Help us to cling to him, to never lose sight of him, to hold our hope in him, and to continue to live in your mercy and grace. And we pray this for his sake and for our good. Amen.